Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3. All right, I want to talk about the soothing or the imparting touch of Christ. The difference between the soothing touch and the imparting touch of Christ. I want to talk about how He comes down and we go up. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, and let's begin by looking in verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to the Jordan unto John to be baptized by him. And John forbid him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Permit it to be so for now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented to him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the beginning of the realization of a whole new approach. Before this time, God was in heaven. God would heal. God would bless. God would minister. But here we have, as it were, the heavens coming down. And here we find that God is not just for us, but He is with us. And the whole understanding of that. And now it is not just a heavenly touch, but the heavens have come down. Not just a heavenly touch, but the heavens have come down. Scriptures talk about Emmanuel, God with us, God in the earth, and not just God touching the earth. And we know that this is the incarnation. And the next step after the incarnation was the resurrection, in which this became very real. One, us raised up into Him. Two, Him becoming the resurrection in us. And both of those were true at the cross and at the resurrection. The resurrection being signified by two parts. One part is that you and I have been raised up, not to heaven, but raised up and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. And the other part of that is that the resurrection Himself has come to abide in us. It's come to abide in us. And so we begin to see that change after His death. This was the beginning of His ministry. But look in the book of Revelation, chapter 4. Revelation, chapter 4. And here we have John, not John the Baptist, but John the disciple, John the apostle, writing this, Revelation 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice that I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up here. And I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look like a jasper and a sardis stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like an emerald. And we'll just stop right there. It's good enough. John is beginning to enter into a different relationship. John is, if you remember, at this point, John is in trouble. John is in exile. They've literally moved him out of Israel, moved him out of... he was even in Ephesus and all these other places. And the Romans considered John... Now, he's an older man now. He's very old. He's considered to be in his 90s when he wrote this. The Roman Empire and Caesar, afraid of this 93-year-old man, and what he will do, exiles him to the Isle of Patmos, to an island. And God, here he is on this island. He's got no brethren, nobody to show up, nobody to fellowship with. And if that was you and me, what would our prayers be like? Oh, God. I mean, can you just hear it now? But John, we don't hear his prayers, but we see God moving on his behalf, not getting him off the island, not getting him out of the problems, but opening a door to heaven to him. Hallelujah. Now, why is God opening a door of heaven to him? Is he, you know, God's doing it because John is... he's not a very good man. He's a bad man, and he needs to be made good or better. Or, you know, there's something wrong with him. And so because there's something wrong with him, God's going to lift him to a higher level. He's demon-possessed or he's got sin problems. No. No. He's an apostle, and he's having a door into heaven opened, and God's saying to him, come up here. Now, this is not death. This is separation from the earth. This is being separated unto, because he lived for many years after this. And John is not seeing the problems, and God is not dealing with the problems in the sense that we think. God, and in one sense, God is very much dealing with the problem, but not in the way we think, because the carnal mind looks at carnal earth problems and calls upon God and says, God, fix this problem. We're all, you know, we're seeing earth problems and looking for answers in the earth. Now, this is no reflection on our prayer meetings or anybody else's, but we're seeing earth problems and we're thinking in terms that the primary thing, the primary goal of God, particularly in a prayer meeting, would be to fix things. But if you check out the prayers in the New Testament, you find that they're above prayers. They're prayers based on bringing the heavens down and bringing us up. Amen? I mean, really, I'm not joshing you. That's the plan, and that's the goal. Now, that doesn't mean God doesn't fix problems and all that, and I'm not taking away from healing and all of that kind of stuff, but I'm trying to explain to you that in this situation, John didn't come with his earth problems trying to get a fix. John had an eternal view and was open to the Lord beyond the earth, and when he became open to that, God didn't give him a temporal, because a lot of times the prayer that we're praying is about a temporal problem, and a lot of times it's of a carnal nature. It's not, the prayers that we're praying for the most part aren't really going to change everybody's life for eternity or whatever. But entering into this door in heaven, it's an entering in. I mean, you enter in and you stay. Amen? I mean, there's a change of relationship. Now don't misunderstand that and just think you're walking down here on the earth and somehow you change your relationship. No, you literally enter into a door and you hear a voice that says to you, and you won't literally physically, but I'm trying to make the point, that says, you come up here. Come through this door. You've been praying not open doors everywhere in the world. I'm opening this door to you. Okay? By the way, that becomes quite handy when you're 90-some-odd years old. I think it says about 93. You're 93 years old and you got no friends and everybody's against you and you're living in under miserable conditions. It's kind of nice. See, it's when we've got outs in the earth that we're not so keen on it. You understand what I'm saying? But when the earth doesn't look so romantic or doesn't look so whatever, it doesn't even have to look romantic, just as long as we got an ace up our sleeve, you know, then we want the earth fixed. But it looks awful sweet when you recognize the earth for what it is. And when I say for what it is, I don't mean watching the news and recognizing it for what it is. I mean looking at it from God's point of view and realizing that the earth in that sense is corrupt and you're not going to fix the corrupt. You're going to bring it to the cross and there's going to be a whole new creation in resurrection. Amen? So God looked at John and said, you know, John needs to be up. Now see, you might look at somebody and say, they're down, they need to be up. What do you mean by that? You mean they're emotionally down, so you want to make them feel good for a little while? You know? No. John, when God looked at John, he said, no, you really, really need to be up. You need to be in my place. I have prepared a place for you. You need to see from my point of view. And that's the key. When you see from God's point of view, the earth and the things of the earth and the enemy and all of that, you are far above, raised up. I mean, is that what the Scriptures say? Well, yes, we all know what the Scriptures say. The point isn't to know what the Scriptures say. The point is to have entered into the reality of the Scriptures. Amen? Far above all principalities and mights and dominions. Not just principalities. And every name that is named. Anybody, can you name any names you'd like to be far above? Where they can't get to you. Don't be calling my name out. But, you know, there are definitely things and people and whatever. I got news for you. Those Scriptures are in the past tense. Now, you probably already knew that too. Now, lest we get in danger of hearing this so many times and not entering into it that we become dull to it, let us hear these things, measure ourselves by them, and say, if my life is not there, then, oh God, bring me into the living reality of this, lest I just keep hearing it over and over and over and then nod my head and go, yeah, that's, I know it's the truth because I didn't used to be able to see it in the Scriptures, but now I see it, you know. And the big change is now you can read a book and see that it is there. Most people are seeking Jesus for answers instead of Jesus as the answer. And that's the truth. They don't even know how to seek Jesus as the answer. Because they live on the earth and they're trying to deal with the earth. They're trying to fix the earth. And that's why they don't know. Because Jesus is not the answer in the earth. Except that by reason of manifestation. Jesus is the answer in heavenly places that will the bride will come down and manifest His glory. It's two different relationships. If you're seeking answers, you're looking at the earth. If you're seeking answers, you're looking at the problems. If you're seeking to fix things, then your focus is on a carnal situation. Now, again, doesn't mean that God doesn't answer prayer in relationship to things. But it does mean that God's greatest desire is to bring us up, not just so that we don't go to hell or so we live happily ever after, but to enter into a oneness of relationship with Him whereby our walk, our life, our words, our mind are of one. We are not just with the Lord. We're one with the Lord. We're in tune because we're one. And if we don't reach that, then we haven't made Him happy. We've just come to a place where we're no longer bugged by the devil and the problems as much as we were before. And trust me, the plan of God is way higher than that. Just to kind of make us happy in an earth life. So, you know. Turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of John chapter 3. We'll see this a little bit closer here. Some Scriptures that you're familiar with, at least one of them you're real familiar with. John chapter 3 and verse 30. How many of you already know what verse 30 is before we read it? Good. All three of you, four. Praise God. Well, once we read it, you'll be familiar with it. He must increase, but I must decrease. Now, I know you're familiar with that scripture. Okay? But the question is, who must increase? Look at verse 31. He that cometh from above. Who must increase? He that cometh from above. Who? He? Who? He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthy. Do you understand what that's saying? I mean, do you see that in light of the truth that the one that must increase in our lives is the one that is from above? All right. Well, you know this, and I draw this and what have you, but we'll just draw it one more time. And that is just this thing of the earth and our life here wanting Jesus to touch us. So we've got Jesus here and He's going to reach out and touch us because He's got awful long arms. And because He cares. He's got long arms and He cares. All right. So here it is. You know, there's His halo. And this is the one that must decrease. Do you understand? All right, here's the earth. And here's the resurrection out of the earth. New man of which we are a part. Members, one of another, in Him, but not just in Him, in union with Him. Not just in union with Him theologically, but His hand, bone of His bone, or hand of His hand. Feet of His feet. Mind of His mind. John is saying, we must decrease. He that is above must increase. How many of you agree with that? How many of you think it's probably a good idea in your own life? Well, I just want you to know that I agree with you too. The heavenly Jesus must increase. He must. Must. He didn't say it's a good idea. Amen? Didn't say it's a good idea. He said it must. I mean, there's a few musts in there, aren't there? You must be born again. Is that important? Huh? You must be born again, huh? Well, that'd be pretty important. Well, how about He must increase. This above relationship must increase until we're what? No longer of the earth, earthy. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. Could you say, he that is of the earth is earthly and prayeth concerning the earth? But that's the basis. Well, what else can He do? What else will He do but pray according to that? Because He is of the earth. He's of it. Now, I know that maybe you've been taught somewhere else or something that being of the earth was wearing Calvin Klein jeans and, you know, wearing worldly clothes, you know, whatever, you know. But I'm telling you that to be of the earth is to be bound down here, basing your existence down here. And the one that must increase is He that is above. And you see, now, while Jesus was from above, He is back again from above. He always was, even when He walked the earth. But the difference is now we are His body. We are from above. Okay. Now, we're from above not because it's theologically correct. Because you can say all day long, I've been raised up, made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and all your motives, prayers, and viewpoints come from down here. Do you agree with that? Yes. It's not a matter of theology. It's not doctrine. And Jesus didn't come to give us doctrine other than that being an avenue by which we are one with Him and live in union with Him. Hello. That's his goal. That's his point. That's what he's trying to accomplish. And so he must increase in our ministry. He must increase in our life as our life. The new man must become who we are. Now, it is who we are. And we can all say that, can't we? Doctrinally, we can all say it is who we are. But do you think, you know, it's like if my wife moved away and she lived off over in Germany. And I said, well, I'd really like to see you. And she goes, yeah, but we're one. Yeah, well, I'd like to spend some time with you. Oh, don't worry, we're one. And we have a phone call about every 6 months where I get a refreshing of the word from her that we're one. She washes me with the truth of the word that we're one because I'm feeling single. Or what? Separated. I'm feeling separated. Can you imagine that people would actually feel like that? You know? Oh, grow up. Well, folks, the doctrine of it is not going to change anything. There's no life in doctrines. The doctrine of Jesus never changed anybody. Jesus changes people. Okay? And so, the oneness is when we function as one. But that's only a manifestation. Now, I do understand if that's the situation and God set that up and everything. I could live as one and be in a separate situation. But I got news for you. Jesus is not far away and we're left down here waiting for Him to come back. We're one and we're supposed to be living like it. And most people are acting like He's in Germany. You know what I mean? They're acting like He's far away. And He's not. Because they don't feel Him down here. They don't see Him down here. They're not experiencing Him down here. Except every once in a while when they get a soothing phone call or they get a soothing touch from Him that makes them feel better about their... And here's what it does. It makes them feel better about their meager existence being alone and separate. So they can go on hoping and waiting for the next heavenly touch or whatever. Look in Matthew chapter 6, and we'll just look at this real quick, but it's just one good scripture along this line. Matthew 6 and... Well, we might as well read the whole thing here, beginning with verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. In earth, not on earth. Anybody see a difference between on earth and in earth? You know. That the whole... point of the kingdom was something that would come in us, not on us. The whole point of the government of Christ would be something that governs in us, not over us. Not just Jesus sitting on a throne and telling you what to do and stopping all evil on all fronts and everything else. No. More than that. Because He desired oneness. Because He made us one. And we weren't one in Adam, folks. We weren't one. We weren't sons of God. We weren't in the family. We weren't the bride of Christ. We weren't any of that. We were just the highest form of created being. But we weren't one. We weren't family. And the work of the cross did much more than save us from hell and make us better. It made us one. And it made us one so that the government of our motives, the government of our motives would come from above and not from the earth. Oh, I really wanted that, so I lied. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Oh, I really wanted that, so I lied. Well, what is that? What is... You know, I mean, you know, I don't care. Lie all you want. In other words, if it's not going to be Christ, then you might as well do it a whole bunch and get some stuff. I mean, really, that's the way I look at it. I'm not saying God looks at that, but I say, from what I've seen from the Lord, it don't count for anything if it's just us. The goal is to get the motives of Christ. And it doesn't count for anything to have a whole bunch of Jews that are trying real hard, fighting constantly stuff on the inside that says, you know, remember I gave you the example some weeks ago of the crow, you know, and you take him out of the cornfield and you put him in a cage in the house, but his heart is in the cornfield. Okay? And he's always fighting the tendency and fighting the, you know, they raise the window, you know, and the family's sitting on the porch and there's the cornfield. And he never looks at the family and says, oh, I'm so thankful to be brought into this family. They feed me better than the, all he can think of is I wish I could go straight over there. See? Well, that's not just unthankfulness. You see what I'm saying? That's not even just unthankfulness. That's nature. And the nature is pressed toward that. All right. Well, every human on the earth, every person in a church has crow tendencies. Do you agree? The old man is pulling on them in some place, somewhere, somehow. The purpose of Christ wasn't just to forgive that, but to change the government. The only way that can happen is not by a touch, but by Him coming in, Him imparted, by His very life being the life. Because if it's not Christ, it's us. If it's us, we will eventually go back to the cornfield. We can't help it. All right. So, anybody see a good reason to preach this gospel in all the earth? Does anybody believe that regardless of reactions by some people against it, there may actually be, and maybe even with time more, be a lot of people who really could use a dose of the truth as it is in Jesus and really like it and really go, my God, I've spent, you know, I mean, some of you have been around this for so many years, but they say I've spent most of my life wasted on the false, and so they go after the true with all their heart. You know? Hello. So it might even appear that some of them are surpassing you or me. Because why? It's life-giving. It's freeing them every moment. It's good and tasty. Every time they taste it, they can't get enough. They want more. Do you believe there are people like that?
Yes.
Well, I got news. I know there are because we get calls and we're getting emails and we're getting all sorts of stuff going on here. God is wearing them out and preparing them for the Lord. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. So, Jesus' prayer. I mean, this is Jesus praying, and this is Jesus teaching His guys to pray, you know. Okay, if you're going to pray, if you're going to be with me in prayer, pray this. Thy kingdom come. That's what we want. Thy kingdom to come. Now, I think most churches are praying that far. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. The part we're leaving out is in earth. Well, most Christians are praying it to come on earth. Am I right or wrong? Now, if it's in this earth, when I say in earth, I'm talking about us, our bodies, us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. If He's in us, will it have an effect on earth? Absolutely it will. There's no question about it. If it's just on us, is there a tendency to get lazy or to go back or to lose, you know, like the song, the thrill is gone? Is it possible to lose the thrill of it when it's not on you? Well, you know, so that's the deal. Let's pray that God will move on us again and the thrill will come back. But it can leave just as easily. Anything on you can be taken away from you. You know, I'll prove it. Mike, I like that shirt. Why? I'm going to go rip it off. I'll show you. If it's on him, I can. No, I won't do that because never mind. Yeah. We don't want to tempt the ladies.
All right.
You should all thank me.
Yeah.
All right. So the Lord, when Jesus has given us a prayer, and I mean, you know, I know the tenor of his heart when he's telling us this. He's saying, okay, look, when you pray this. I mean, literally, that's the words that we read in verse 9. After this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father. Thy kingdom come in earth, and if it's not in us, then we haven't finished the prayer. That because it's fruitless to just bring His kingdom without the life of the kingdom. In fact, you know what? To bring the demands of the life of Christ without giving us the life of Christ is not good news at all. It is a terrible torment to mankind. To give us the demands of the life of Christ without giving us the nature to fulfill it is not good news, and it's not a very kind thing to do. But I got news for you. He gave us His life also. He came, preached the commands, died, rose again. Now we're one with Him, and now we're the branches, and we can draw from the life that can fulfill, that can go the extra mile, that can turn the other cheek. Thy kingdom come in earth. That's the goal, and that's more than the goal. That's His heart. And when you cease making your way and trying to get God to pad your nest, and you cease being the focal point and putting God outside of His place, and you sitting in the seat of where the Lord should sit, when you cease doing that, you get a lot more quiet. You don't pray as many prayers. You don't have to do as much, though you may do twice as much. You don't have to do as much. You really learn to listen. Be swift to hear and slow to speak. You learn to do that because you care what's going in His heart. So if he rebuked you, the biggest rebuke to you wouldn't be the fact that somebody, anybody, jumped my case and I got jumped on. The biggest ache would be I failed Him, and I can hear it in His voice and in His heart. And His rebuke would not be that you just didn't do something behind it, because you don't do stuff all the time. If he rebuked you for every time you didn't do something, you would be in the rebuke room, in the rebuke corner. But He does rebuke you from time to time. And if you listen, you'll find out that His heart is wounded because it was something He already thought you would be one with Him in. It was something that you knew about already, not something you didn't know about. Something you knew about, and you might have even heard the words, but you didn't get His spirit. You didn't get His heart. And that hurt Him. And His rebuke is not just trying to correct things and fix things. It is His way of bringing her, the bride, back to His heart. Back to relationally being one. Amen? All right. All right, look with me if you would. This is in, Mark chapter 5. You begin to see this process of change. Mark chapter 5 and verse 24, I think it is. Yeah. And Jesus went with him, and many people followed him and crowded him. And a certain woman. Okay. Now, we must learn to read the Scriptures with an openness to the Holy Spirit. We must learn to read the Scriptures to find the heart of the Lord and not just information or not just some new thing that the Spirit of God showed us that we can be excited about. Notice this. And Jesus went with him and many, many people followed him and crowded him, thronged him. Thronged is more than just crowding. Many people are all around him. They could be anywhere else, but they've chosen to go after Jesus. They could be getting stuff done. They could be in innumerable amount of things they could be involved in. But these people, an innumerable amount, they're thronging him. They're going after Jesus. They're following him. They're crowding him. And the very next verse says, and a certain woman. Now, out of all of these people, there's only one woman. It's a certain woman. Jesus noticed this certain woman. Now, if Jesus takes note of something, I want to take note of it. And I want to know why he took note of it. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, you know, this comes down to either being a theologian or being a man after God's heart. Or just being a thronger, you know. The Scriptures are clear that all these people are thronging him, and yet it steps this woman out by starting with, and a certain woman, out of all of them, they're touching him, they're around him, a certain woman who had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians. That's tough. And had spent all that she had. That's even tougher. I mean, when you add it to everything else, you're paying guys that are making you suffer, and they call themselves doctors. And then you spend all that you got on it and was no better. That's just getting pretty rough. But rather grew worse. Now, in other words, she's not only not better from this, somehow they've made her worse and took her money for it. Could that happen to you? Well, we wouldn't want that to happen to you. We need to pray that away. Because we wouldn't want you to be a certain woman. Did anybody get my point?
Yes.
We wouldn't want you to be in a situation where you've got no hope and nowhere else to look but Jesus. We've got to pray these circumstances away, so that you can join the crowd and not be someone Jesus particularly noticed. It's all in how you look at it. Does all things work together for good? Is God ordering your life? Yes. Does junk happen? Yes, but He works all things after the counsel of His will. Can you trust that? And if you don't trust it, then you need somebody to explain to you that God is still alive and still at work regardless of whether He fixes this or not. But God never gives up on His plan and He never gives up on you. Sometimes He changes tactics, but He never gives up. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the crowd behind and touched His garment. All right. Now, don't you think if people are thronging, that people are touching Jesus? I don't think that there was this miraculous bubble around Jesus that nobody could touch Him. You know, that there's this huge crowd and everybody else is, and they're all pushed. Anybody ever walk through Bourbon Street during Mardi Gras just to try to cross the street on Bourbon Street? How many? Raise your hand. I just want to say, then you know. Now that's thronging, where literally you're with somebody holding their hand and you can be picked up, not by somebody literally physically picking you up, just the movement of the crowd picks you up and moves you in different directions, and you're trying to grab each other and pull back together again, just the movement of the crowd. It's incredible. But nobody's touching Jesus, right? Wrong. People are touching him all the time. But she touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I will be well. Now most of us, that's not good enough. We've got to have him come down, burst forth in some glorious manner. It's got to be a big vision or a big show, and it's got to, you know, knock you down and slay you in the spirit, and you've got to lay there and talk in tongues for, you know, an hour and talk in lips for 30 minutes and, you know, do all this stuff. And, you know, but instead, she said, even if he doesn't notice, this guy is so big in my mind, in my heart, to me, this Jesus is so much to me, and that's the problem. Jesus is so little to too many people. So much to me that if I can just touch him, I will be made whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude crowding thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? Well, I mean, what sort of attitude is that? I mean, think of that. I mean, this is his disciples going, oh, come off it, Jesus. There's a big crowd here, dude. And you're asking who touched you? Like we're going to figure that out? You know, oh, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the Messiah. You're the one. Well, they're sure acting like it, aren't they? You know who you'll respect greater than the Messiah? Your husband. The bride will respect her husband more than the king, even though he is king. The Shulamite will respect her husband more than she will the king. And probably if the king said, do so-and-so, she might even buck against that. But if her husband said, do so-and-so, she'd go, I'm with you, baby. Those are the exact words that they use in Song of Solomon. All right. And so Jesus senses that something that was in him came out of him and went into her. Virtue. This is more than just a healing touch. This is an impartation of him. What is in him goes in her. Everyone else was touching, and it doesn't say anybody else got an impartation. They might have got a soothing touch. They might have got a glory touch. But they didn't get an impartation touch where she was made whole. That's what the scriptures say. That's completely different. But she came, and hers was an issue of blood. What's your issue? Everybody's got an issue. You know, well, my issue is this. I don't like the way so-and-so did this. Well, my issue is that everybody's got their issue that, you know. Well, what's the answer to your issue? Christ in you, the hope of glory. An imparting touch, not Jesus stopping the crowd and going, this poor woman, hold it, quiet down, crowd. Let me tell you, this woman has spent all of her money and gave it all to physicians and went to every physician there was, and she not only got better, she got worse. And she's going, yeah, is that true, young lady? Yeah, it's true. Well, we're just going to pray for you, little sweetheart. Oh, would you? Okay, Lord, this poor woman has been mistreated. Yes, amen. She's been abused and she's been robbed by physicians. That's right, Lord, yes. Oh, thank you for noticing. Yes. And we just pray that you'll bring her money back. Yes, yes. And you'll heal her. Yes! You know? And even if she doesn't get healed, she feels better because she got the prayer that touched, that the soothing touch, not the imparting touch. You with me? You see the difference? Did y'all hear what she said? An issue is something that comes out of you but makes you unclean, and apparently makes some other people unclean if they come in contact with it. See? Well, we got people probably in this room that got issues. I got an issue here. You know? It's all, you know, tore up on the inside. And wants something resolved. And I am here to tell you, and I'll just say this. I've learned by being in leadership for so many years, I used to run to the aid of anybody that went, "Help!" Because I thought that's what being a good shepherd was. I did. I thought that, and I ran myself ragged. Because the more I went, there, it's okay, the more they went, "Help!" You know. And then if I was spending too long with somebody else, they'd cry help twice as loud. You know what I mean? And then if I spent time with them, then somebody else said, "Well, you haven't got to me in a week." And I realized that my role was to get them to Jesus. To get the imparted life of Christ into them. And that may mean not helping this lady until Jesus shows up so that she'll be ready. And that seems cruel. Jesus not answering the call to come help Lazarus. He's sick. He's going to die if you don't show up. And Jesus going, "Hey, that sounds good." You know, that'll work. Well, nobody's going to do this unless they've really... I mean, I was changed on the inside to do this. I didn't just learn something. I realized that for the most part, I was hurting people instead of helping them. And that the only thing that was ultimately... Now, I'll soothe people if the Lord tells me to. You understand? Because sometimes He does. But the only thing ultimately is that's going to help them is not a soothing touch from Randy, but is an imparting touch from Jesus where Him, His virtue, His life goes into them. And they begin to live outside of the circumstances. How about above the circumstances? All right. Well, just to compare that, because we're right here, look in Mark 6 and verse 56. Just so you can, there's a little contrast here. This is Mark 6:56. "And wherever he went," speaking of Jesus, "wherever he went, he entered into villages or cities or country. They laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were, but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well." All right. Why isn't their story put in there like this woman with the issue of blood stories? Do you understand what I'm asking? They were healed. They were touched. But they had a soothing touch. And as many as touched him got their soothing thing. But we have no record of that which is in him coming into them. Now, picture this. If you were a shepherd, and you really cared, number one, for first and foremost for the heart of the Lord, and you cared for those people, and you knew what true caring meant, you might stand there and watch all the healings and watch people jump up, but the same people that were laying there are the same people that are getting up. They just don't have the problem they had at that moment. But they're not changed on the inside. Would you be happy with that? Would that be good enough for you? Wouldn't be good enough for me. In fact, it would make me very sad because they would probably assume that that's what it was all about. And Jesus does that in churches all over the place. He did it then, and He does it now, And he does it where people are not ready, they're not open, they haven't been told. And if all they've ever been told is a soothing touch, they're going to go for that soothing touch. Do you agree or not agree? I believe they'll go for the soothing touch. And I don't blame them. But it's our responsibility, and you can say, but Randy, you're the one that knows eternally, forever and ever, that you're called to preach this gospel. Yeah, but you were called to come here to get this gospel so that we might preach the gospel. Am I right or wrong? We're a team. You agree with that? Good, because let me read this to you, what we're doing next month. No, not really. I'm just... just checking to see where you're at there. Praise God. So there is this blessing of the Lord that touches and heals, but doesn't really change them on the inside. And that's fine, but that is not the end goal. And if they never hear that there's another thing, because there might be people laying there, that if they just knew that there was more, if they just knew that they could literally get up and get out, in other words, a door would be opened in heaven, they'd take it in a minute. And you know what? You get enough people who've entered in through that door, oh man, you can't stop that. You know, you can't stop that. And so, you know, I guess I probably should stop here. But I want you to just consider the difference, relating it to you, but consider the difference between just the Lord coming to you, the Lord, when you're down, making you up, but not bringing you up much higher than barely off the earth. It's like you're laying down on the ground. Wasn't that the truth with these sick people? They laid in the streets, he said. It didn't say he sat them. Or stood them. It says they laid them in the streets, so they're earth level, and they stood up, and they're going, I'm up now. You understand what I'm trying to say when I'm communicating this? They were down, now they're up. Folks, if that's all the up you know, if that's as high up as you know, and it does feel better, and you're primarily going by your feelings, no wonder people are deceived. But we must tell them that there is a door in heaven and God is inviting us, saying, come up here. Come up here. Come here. Not someday when you die. Right now. John hadn't died. This wasn't his death. This was God changing everything about him, because as we'll see as we go, it'll change your ministry, it'll change everything about you.